Good evening. Good to see each of you tonight. Several familiar faces, several new faces. I turned 40 years old last year, and the more I live, I suppose I come to better understand Romans chapter 16, where Paul just names person after person whom he loved and whom he had worked and served the Lord with, and how much they meant to him. And yet, all those after the conclusion of all those personal remarks, he says in the very last verse, "To God alone, wise, be glory through Christ Jesus forever. Amen." So there's a lot of personal joys to be back in this area and to see many faces tonight, parents and cousins and even first cousins once removed and other family. And so it's a blessing to have been in this area, but more so, we're here tonight because there's a God in heaven. And we're going to give an answer to Him someday for the decisions that we've made, regardless of what decisions our parents or children made or did not make. And so maybe you're here tonight, there's not a familiar face to you. We want you to know that that's really why we're here, not because of family and friends, but because God alone is wise and He deserves the best that we can give to Him. And so tonight we're going to open His Word and let His Word speak to us, and I'll do the best I can to help you understand what God has said. But then ultimately, that's your decision and your responsibility, and the God who sent His Son to save you can speak in a way that you and I and all of us can understand. And if we understand the will of the Lord, then we'll understand His Word alike. And especially, we can begin with those first principles. Peter said in 2 Peter 1 verse 13 that when he reminded the saints of things that they had heard before, that would stir them up. And so if you're here tonight and you're a Christian, then these things that we'll talk about tonight, though not new, I hope they'll remind you of why you became a Christian to begin with. And if you're visiting tonight, if some of these things are new, then I hope you'll ask questions of myself, or maybe you're visiting with someone. Ask questions and study and learn, and the God of heaven will reward those who diligently seek Him. This statement was made to me in a phone conversation I had one time I had written an article in a newspaper, and someone replied about that, and in the course of our conversation, they made this statement: "Well, I'm not familiar with the Church of Christ." And for reasons I may not even remember, we didn't discuss the subject on the phone. But afterwards, I wrote a letter to him and tried to explain, to give him some explanation of that, and offered to study and talk with him more about that subject. And he never did. But afterwards, I thought, you know, I'm probably not the first one to have heard a statement like that. And so I basically took that letter that I wrote and put it into an outline form. And that's what we'll be studying tonight. So if you're here tonight and are familiar with the Church of Christ, then I hope the things we'll study will stir you up to tell others the same first principles and the same simplicity of that message. And if you're here tonight because you would make the same statement, because you're not familiar with the Church of Christ, then I hope our study will help you. Before it's fair to talk to anyone about the Church of Christ, we first need to be sure that they understand the Christ of the church. And so, are you familiar with Jesus, and are you familiar with His people who are Christians? Some of the first principles of what you need to know about Jesus is that Jesus was a man. In Matthew chapter 1, we have just a summary of a very extensive genealogy. The Jews were very family-oriented and kept detailed records of that. And so there is sufficient evidence to show that Jesus was a man. And so He was often called the Son of Man. Jesus also provided sufficient evidence that He is God, and that He was God when He was here on the earth. And if you've heard that many times, and that's not hard to understand, but if you think about it again for the first time, then that is something hard to understand, that God would be contained and live within a physical body. And Jesus did not just expect people to take His word for it, but by the miracles that He did, He showed that He was, in truth, the Son of God, that He was deity. Jesus also spent His time preaching to show that He was the Christ. The word Christ means a king selected by God. And so Jesus again gave the evidence that especially the Old Testament scriptures, when they talked about one who was coming, Jesus in a variety of ways showed the evidence to prove that he was the one that the prophets hundreds of years before were speaking of. And then turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. First Corinthians chapter 15 and beginning in verse 3, Paul says, "For I delivered to you first of all," and so this is a first principle, "that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." And then Paul goes on to give more evidence, to give the names of people who had witnessed Jesus after His resurrection. And he gives that during a time frame where it would even be possible for some of them to go out and interview and talk to some of the people who were direct eyewitnesses of that during Jesus' life on earth. In verse 25, Paul also says that he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet, and that including death. And so before you know anything about the church, you need to know some things about Jesus. You need to know that he continues to reign, that Jesus did not leave and is not waiting to set up some earthly reign in the future, but that Jesus came and he today reigns. Today he is the Christ. Today he is the King, because he came and because he taught, because he died, and because he arose from the dead. But Jesus' work did not end after the time that he then returned to heaven. Jesus, all along in his earthly work, had planned for the day that he would leave and then send the disciples that he had been training out into all the world to preach the gospel to every creature. In Matthew chapter 28, in verse 18, Jesus reminds them that the foundation of the work that they were doing was based upon the subject of authority. And so he says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." And so the primary work of a disciple of any sort is to learn for the purpose of teaching. And so Jesus was the Christ and the Son of God, but he was a teacher and he was a leader, and he trained the disciples to go out and to teach other people and to learn. Our society many times would rather be entertained and have fun than learn something or read something. But the nature of understanding the authority of Christ involves the process of learning. And so he sent these disciples out to teach both these first principles and then in verse 20 to continue to teach. And so, are you familiar with Jesus? Are you familiar with His teachings that resulted in men being forgiven of their sins, that resulted in them being called Christians in Acts chapter 11 and verse 26? But what are the teachings that produced people that God called Christians? Well, that begins with us humbling ourselves to be willing to admit that I can't be Lord of my life. I don't get to do whatever I like to do. I don't get to make my own decisions in life. I'm not the Lord. Jesus is the Lord. And so I have to make my decisions not based upon my desires, but upon His. And that's the beginning of the faith that the Bible speaks of, the kind of faith by which we have everlasting life. But that faith doesn't stop there, and we don't even belong to Christ yet with that faith. In Acts chapter 2, when Peter, who heard Jesus give these departing words, when he was proclaiming that message that Jesus has all authority, when he was doing the work of making disciples, he told the people to whom he was preaching, who believed that first part of that message, to repent of their sins. And so that's a part of becoming a disciple, of becoming a Christian, is that I recognize Jesus has all authority, and I recognize I violated that authority, and so now I've got to make my own decision to stop the things I've been doing and start submitting myself to Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, as Paul is emphasizing the importance of faith and of believing, He also says that with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. And that's a part of what the apostles were teaching to persuade men to become disciples, is to, with their mouth, they may have faith in their heart and in their mind, but that faith has to be outwardly confessed with the tongue, Paul says, confessing that Jesus is Lord and Christ. And then they were baptized into Christ. Jesus said, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved." In Romans chapter 6, the purpose of baptism is expressed this way: for as many of us as were baptized into Christ, were baptized into His death, and then have put on Christ. So they were baptized so that the blood of Christ could wash away their sins. Christ has authority over whose sins are forgiven, and that's the very simple plan by which God calls men His, by which God calls men Christians. So are you familiar with Christ? Are you familiar with Christians? We're not delving into much more detail than that for now, but if you have some questions about that, then jot those questions down, and maybe that needs to be your focus before the things that we'll study tonight. But if you understand those things, well, then next, you already, if you say, "Well, I don't know about the Church of Christ," well, maybe you do. Because if you understand what the New Testament teaches about Christians, well, then you do understand some part of the Church of Christ, because that's all that those four English words mean. The Church of Christ is simply a group of Christians. The Bible does use it in a few different ways, but which at any time that it's used in Scripture, it's simply used to identify people who belong to God. Now, sometimes God uses the word church to identify His people, and Jesus originated that kind of language in Matthew 16, and verse 18, when He said, "I will build my church." The word church just means an assembly of people, a group of people who have come together because they've been called together. And so God identifies His people in that way. They've been brought together through the blood of Jesus Christ. Also, though, God calls His people the body of Christ. In Colossians 1 and verse 18, they're called the kingdom of God, that He has transferred us or conveyed us out of the power of darkness and into the kingdom of the Son of His love. The body of Christ is not one kind of religious group, and the kingdom of Christ a different kind of religious group. You understand that. The body is the kingdom. You could call that the family or the household of God, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19. And so the church, the body, the kingdom, the family, we all understand those in earthly ways, assemblies and kings and families. And so all of that helps us to understand God's kingdom and God's family and who are members of that family. Well, Christians are. That's that assembly or family that belongs to Jesus Christ. There's another way, though, that God referred to His people, and that is of those who became Christians. Well, some lived in this place to the east, and others lived in another place to the west. And so God identified those who were in these places who had made a promise, a commitment to work together. God called them the churches of Christ. So in one sense, there's only one church, the one body, in Matthew 16, verse 18. And then the Bible uses the word church in the plural sense, all of those saints who work together in one place or another place. And so one way to identify those Christians working together is the churches of Christ or the churches of God, 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 14, or sometimes just commonly called churches. 1 Peter 4, verse 11 appeals to us to use as language as simple as possible. If any man speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God, as much as is possible. If we'll use the kinds of words that we can put our finger on in Scripture, or as he says, as the oracles of God, something as close to it as possible, as the Bible will be translated from time to time, then that will help us to understand and to speak as God has spoken. So, if we're going to talk about individuals who belong to Christ, well, then we can go to the Bible for that, and they'll be called things like believers or disciples, as we read earlier, or Christians, Acts chapter 11 and verse 26. As a worldwide group, as we noticed a moment ago, they're called the body or the family or the church. You could even say it's implied that they're the army of Christ, because as we sang last night, soldiers of Christ arise. And they're called the kingdom, and they're called the church, and that group belongs to Christ. From place to place, As we noticed a moment ago, God also identified His people in some ways that identify them with Him. Again, the church can be a general term that could have a religious connection, or it might not always have a religious connection. But more specifically, churches of Christ, the churches of God, that identifies God's people with Him. And God has chosen to identify them in these simple ways, and so we don't need to be more creative than the Scripture is. However, God refers to His people and helps to identify His people, then why would we do something more than that if we just speak as the oracles of God? So, if you've read in the New Testament about the church, then you've been actually introduced to the Church of Christ. Maybe you never have set foot in this building before, and this building isn't a church, but it's the people that belong to Christ. And so if you've read about the church in the New Testament, then you have been introduced to the Church of Christ. That's the basic of it. But then I would encourage you to keep on reading and not just come across the word church in the New Testament, but keep on reading and find out what they were taught about the life of Jesus. Find out what there in the New Testament, in the first century, those who were taught by the original disciples or the apostles of Jesus, what were the first Christians taught on the subject of sin? What were they taught about godly living and salvation and marriage and such subjects? Keep reading and keep studying and find what were those original teachings. Keep reading and find out how they were taught to worship when they did assemble together. What were they doing in the first century, and what were they not doing in the first century? Keep reading. Keep studying. Find out how they worked together and how they were organized when they committed to working together. Some people think, well, what difference does organization make as long as we just believe in Jesus? Well, let's test that a little bit. Does organization matter in your home? Does it matter who's the head and who submits to who? Does it matter if a home is organized by two men who marry each other or two women? Well, I think most of us would understand, yeah, organization matters. And it does matter who's the head. God has an order. Well, God also has an order for His people, His churches who are working together. And God did not appoint one worldwide earthly leader called a pope or a president or anything like that. You won't open your Bible and find the council of the worldwide leaders or any kind of a general assembly that makes the decisions about official doctrine for some religious group. You won't read that in your New Testament. But you'll read about elders. You'll read about qualified men in every church. Read and you find out and answer for yourself who were the leaders of those churches and what was that organization. And then build on that foundation and keep reading. Find out what they did and did not do with the money that the Christians were giving for the Lord's work. What were they taught about that? What were they not taught about that? What did they do? What did they not do? A lot of application there, and we'll talk about some of these things more as we study and even later through the week. But just want you to see the approach that you should take as you go to the New Testament. Just learn what they learned. If you do what they were taught to do, if you believe the things that they were taught to believe, then how does that make you any different than who they were? And so when you read the New Testament, what other church than the church that belongs to Jesus Christ would you be reading about? Well, that leads then to the next question. Well then, why are there so many different kinds of churches today? One reason some people are not familiar with the Church of Christ is because they might open the yellow pages of the phone book, or maybe just as they drive around town, and it's the church of this and the church of that, and all kinds of religious people, sincere in many ways, but identifying themselves in all kinds of different ways. And in our society, it's like we have been trained to think, well, one religious group is just as good as another. Again, Friday we'll talk about that a little bit more, but if you can't be here Friday, you just read Revelation chapters 2 and 3, and you read that and see if you think that Jesus believes that one kind of church, one church is just as good as another. That's not true. That's not what we find in Scripture. But this is a valid question. Well, then why are there so many kinds of different religious groups today calling themselves church, calling themselves or using the Bible in at least some of their teaching? How has that happened? That could be a week-long series. But here's the basic reason why. It's because God gave some teachings. Jesus came to this earth. We've talked about that. Well, then man began to give some teachings. And man began to give some instructions. And there's a variety of warnings. Turn to Galatians chapter 1. The New Testament is full of warnings that that was going to happen. And so this isn't a modern matter. It happened in the garden. God gave some instructions to Adam and to Eve. And then Satan gave some instructions. In Galatians 1, verses 6 through 9. It was happening during the days of the apostles. Paul says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert. That word pervert, to distort, to alter, to change the gospel of Christ. But Paul says, even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, in verse 1, the same man who was writing, giving those warnings in Galatians, gives the same warnings to Timothy, who was going to the city of Ephesus, or to remain in Ephesus, and says, the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. And he goes on to describe that. But I want you to notice in verse 4, not everybody is speaking lies and hypocrisy. Chapter 4, verse 1 says some are giving heed to the hypocrites. Doesn't mean that everybody who was deceived was necessarily seared to the same degree. Verse 2 talks about these people who know what they're doing. But verse 1 says that there are people who are deceived by those who know what they are doing. And Jesus talked about the blind leading the blind. So the New Testament is full of warnings that men were going to change the teachings that Christ and His apostles originally gave. Think about the fact that if you're going to be an employee of Walmart, well, Walmart has a policy. They have hiring policies. And if you follow Walmart's policy, well then, if they accept you, that makes you a Walmart employee. But following Walmart policy won't make you an employee of Kroger or Piggly Wiggly or of any other grocery chain, will it? No, Walmart policy makes you a Walmart employee, a part of that group. So likewise, the gospel of Christ makes a sinner a Christian, as we talked about just a moment ago. But human teachings cannot make you a Christian. Human teachings cannot make you a member of the Lord's church. Cannot make you a member of the Lord. It only makes you a member of whatever religious group those teachings came from. The Lord's teachings makes you a member of the Lord's body. And so, a study of religious history will show you what happened through the centuries. I'm not trying to go into that detail tonight, but you can study some of man's record of history, and then you can trust if it's true news or fake news or not. But some of that is there for the reading and studying, and the New Testament warns about some of those things. But here's what you'll find. You'll find changes to the original teachings on very basic milk-type subjects like sin. The Bible says the soul who sins shall die. But slowly over time, people began to say, well, but you're born a sinner. You're born and you inherit Adam's sin. Or you're born with a sinful nature. Adam sinned, and so you're not guilty of his, but you have this sinful nature inside of you that you inherited because you're a human. So over time, that began to change, and that had effects and consequences. False teachings began to be introduced and accepted about who is lost. And so, because of the first change on the subject of sin, that babies are born with sin, that false teaching, how's a baby going to be saved? Oh, well, Jesus said you have to be baptized, among other things, to be saved. So, now, babies are lost. That idea is introduced. And then there are a variety of consequences to that. So how are we going to save this lost baby? Well, hard-pressed to put a baby underwater And that may not be the reasoning by which it happened, but anyway, over time it was introduced that you could sprinkle water on someone and that qualifies as baptism. Or pour water on someone and that qualifies as baptism. So now there starts to be all these different uses of water, and then that makes me wonder, well, why limit it to pouring or sprinkling? Why not wiping someone with a towel? Can that be baptism? And why not have them drink some water? Could that be baptism? Why not? I could make a real spiritual case. You know, if you drink the water, that's like taking the truth inside of you. And Christ is, I could make a real spiritually sounding case for drinking water to be baptism. But it isn't what you could read in the Bible. But the teachings and doctrines of man about what we must do by faith in order to be saved by Christ and His blood began to be changed. And then others overreacted to that and said, well, all you have to do is believe. And once you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, then you're saved. And later you should confess, and later you should be baptized. But you don't need to be baptized in order to become a Christian. You should be baptized because you're already a Christian. And so that was accepted, and that spread and became increasingly popular. Then, false teachings about godly living. What does God expect in regards to marriage or divorce? And so the idea came up, well, the church is in charge of all that. So if the church annuls your marriage, then it never happened. And so some were satisfied with that. In our society, then teachings began to conform to our culture. And so the husband doesn't have to be the head of the wife. They can just be co-heads. Or if a Christian sins, then he's still right with God. Well, that has effects and consequences upon the subject of godly living. And then changes including regarding the work that God has instructed the church to do. What does the church do when they come together? I can read in the New Testament that they were singing to one another and to God, but I can't read in the New Testament that they were playing songs to one another or playing songs to God. But playing songs to God as worship, that was then introduced. Having an earthly worldwide leader to which all Christians or all churches would submit themselves to. It was introduced for churches to use funds to provide recreation, entertainment. And so that went from a little basketball goal in the gravel lot to then a full-blown gymnasium and entertainment and family life center, so-called. The question is, what did Jesus teach and what were the churches taught? And then just compare that with what you see taught and what you see done and what you see in the parking lots of religious groups today. You just compare the original with what you see today, and then you get a pretty good idea of why there are so many different kinds of religious groups today. And if you want to delve into the history of that, then you can get a pretty good idea about the dates in which then religious groups existed surrounded based upon these kinds of teachings. The Catholic Church, the Protestant churches, and then churches that would say they're interdenominational. They might say they're non-denominational, but that really means they're all denominational. But all of these ideas and the people that congregated, the people that came together, well, they were based upon man's ideas mixed with some of God's ideas. And so as a result of that, then people began to call themselves Catholics or Lutherans or Baptists. And I don't say that to try to kick somebody in the teeth, but just to help you to take yourself back to the first century. What did God call them? How did they refer to themselves in a way that would connect them with God? See, you know as well as I, no man has ever called himself a Buddhist in order to connect himself to Christ. No man has ever called himself a Muslim in order to help to communicate to somebody, I belong to Jesus Christ. Well, when we go back to the Scripture, not only is that the case, but in the New Testament, no one called himself a Mormon or a Baptist or just fill in the blank with whatever you might see in the yellow pages. They didn't use those words. Some man came up with those words to communicate this or that, but we're trying to go back and to see what was God's ideas, and they're typically rather simple, and they always have a connection that keep us or have the purpose of keeping us connected with Christ. And so that leaven, that influence has worked for many years. Now, there have been times in the past, and still exist to some degree today, but where people believe different things from each other, and they knew that, and they would talk to each other about, well, you believe this about some subject, and I believe something different. Let's sit down and study the Bible, even though we don't agree. But let's study and see what the Bible teaches about that. I'll test your ideas. You test my ideas. Over time, for maybe more reasons than I could realize, that's become less common, and more people have said, well, we don't believe the same things, but that's okay. And even to the point that many people are even saying things like, well, it's not only okay, it's actually good. It's good that we believe different things. Let me show you a statement like that I read. The context of it is about things like divorce, eternal security, or once saved, always saved, baptism of the Holy Spirit, and worship. And one man said, these debates may be important in my congregation, but they're not important to work together and preach the gospel to the city. We accept the differences as a richness. It'd be very boring if all the churches were the same. Imagine if God made just one flower. That would be boring. Really? I live out in Oregon as of October of last year. I've seen some flowers I've never seen before. God has made a multitude of beautiful flowers. But if God decided to make just one flower, we can't even imagine the beauty of that one flower. But regardless of the flower analogy, think about this a little bit more. What about in the Old Testament? Was it boring to be an Israelite because God expected the same teachings on the subject of divorce? In the Old Testament in Israel, because God expected the same teachings and practices on the subject of worship? Was that boring? Well, boring is really more about man's reaction. But regardless of how man would react, that was God's plan. Open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. Paul says, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. I hope you weren't bored by reading about one, seven times in these few verses. One God, one Jesus, and one hope. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17. I don't believe Paul's preaching was boring when he came to Corinth, and then when he left Corinth and he told them that Timothy, whom he had taught and trained and prepared, he says, for this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere and in every church. So if Paul had taught about these subjects, he would have taught the same thing everywhere and in every church. That wouldn't be boring. That would stir them up, and even more so, it would unite them. But this thinking is increasingly common today among people in these different kinds of religious groups. And it's even increasingly common, even little by little, among Christians and those who understand and teach and practice some of these first principles. But then there are people saying things today like, well, Romans 14 permits differences of moral and doctrinal import. Well, you know, is divorce and worship a matter of moral and doctrinal import? It is. But Paul didn't write a letter to say, well, if you just don't think the same as someone else on that, then that's okay. You just be glorify God in your differences. That's not what he said. That's not the things of which he was speaking. And so men have become increasingly content with division and given up the work that goes into trying to be united in the same teachings and the same practices. Joel, sit still. Why should we expect that the same message would be taught today? Well, that same verse that we read a moment ago in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 17, Paul said, the same messages everywhere and in every church. That's what Paul expected. And then he had spent a lot of time with Timothy. And in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2, he tells Timothy, the things that you've learned from me, you teach this to men who will be able to teach that same message to others also. Paul expected that Timothy would be teaching the same things. Paul wasn't celebrating that Paul might go out and have different teachings and practices and different ideas. Scripture thoroughly equips us for every good work, such as worship, and such as whatever thing, some list that someone might make, whether it's a first principle or whether it's a second principle, whether it's a matter of milk, whether it's a matter of meat. Some things may take more time than others, but the simplicity of what God has revealed, it will unite people who work together as iron sharpens iron. And so our expectations should be set by God's expectations. And I believe if people increasingly had the ideas and the mindset that we read that Paul had and that Timothy had, then increasingly that division could be overcome. Last, is it possible to have and to be one church? We're in our society so accustomed and so used to there being so many kinds of different ideas and teachings and practices, it's practically to our mind impossible that this is even possible, that there could be one, that there could be this kind of unity. But we read in Ephesians 4 and verse 4, God said there is one body. So is it possible to have one church, one group of people who belong to Christ? The Bible says yes. Do you believe you could answer that? Do you believe that? Are you committed to that? Well, how is that possible? How could there be one group of people all united in the same ideas? Well, we read part of that in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. If all men believe and accepted and were committed to the idea that there is one God, the Father, there is one Jesus who is Lord, and one Holy Spirit, well, then that sorts out a lot of different ideas and narrows the field. And the ideas of some people is, well, that's right. If we just all believe in the same God, we all believe in Jesus, if we believe in the Holy Spirit, then we're automatically in that one body. But Ephesians 4 didn't just have three ones. It also says there's one faith. And that one faith is Galatians 1, verse 23, the faith that is taught. So that's not just the idea that Jesus is Christ, but it's all the teachings, the milk and the meat, all of that that God has revealed. And there's one baptism. Is that water baptism? Is that John's baptism? Is that Holy Spirit baptism? Well, those are three, but Paul was just talking about one. There's only one baptism in the New Testament that all sinners in every place need. That's the baptism Jesus was speaking of in Mark 16 and verse 16. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. That's the baptism Peter was speaking of. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And that's the baptism that Peter spoke of in Acts chapter 10. Who can forbid water that these should not be baptized? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Peter said the same thing to Cornelius that he did on the day of Pentecost. And so this one message will produce the same kind of people and their relationship to God, and then that brings them into relationship with all who are in relationship with God, one church. And then as they work together from place to place, then that would unite men in every city, in every state, and in every country. Last, so is it possible? In Luke chapter 18 and verse 27, Jesus said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Human teachings and human practices do make it impossible to be united in Jesus Christ. But with God, all things, even something like this, with God, all things are possible. And so, if these things were simply a reminder to you, then without arrogance and without shame, and with all long-suffering and with all teaching, help others to learn what the Bible says about the Christ and about the Church of Christ. But to all of us, learning is a process, That's the way it is. I'm learning with a four-year-old and a two-year-old. You can't teach it all to them in a day or a month or a year. Learning is a process. And so in our society today, there are people that before they're ready to understand what we've talked about tonight, they need to understand what we studied last night. Well, how could they know the Bible is the Word of God? And maybe before that, they need to be convinced that there is a God. I believe there are sincere people today. They've just never been shown evidence to know that God exists. They maybe haven't had some of their own ideas tested. And God doesn't expect that we just assume that He exists. He's provided the evidence to convince us that there is a Creator. And then evidence that He has spoken. And then evidence that Jesus came and lived and taught and died and arose. And evidence that He sent His apostles out. And then sufficient evidence that we have the same teachings today that make us His people today, just as they were almost 2,000 years ago in the first century. If you'll learn about Jesus and His message and His resurrection and His apostles, if you'll study that and study that, then you'll be familiar with the Church of Jesus Christ. I don't know where you are in that process. If you have some question, then maybe you're here with somebody. Ask them your questions and then test what they say by the words that you can read in the New Testament or in the Bible. But if you've studied this subject before and you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, but you have believed and you are ready to live a different kind of life than you have ever lived before, and if you are confident that the God who created the heavens and the earth, if He has done that, then He's able to help you to leave your sin and to lead a new kind of life. God has so many blessings that He wants to offer you if you live each day by faith in Him. If you're ready to repent of your sins and with your mouth to confess your faith that Jesus is the Christ, then you can be washed by the blood of Jesus, baptized into Christ and into His death. If you need to do that, we sing this song to remind you of what you already know. If you're a Christian tonight and you need to return to that commitment that you once made, then we're singing this song to remind you of what you know. If you'll repent of your sins and confess them to God, then He'll forgive you. And if you're a Christian tonight and you belong to Him, then the song that we're going to sing will remind you of why you've done that, and that will be your determination for today and however long that you live. Whatever need that you have, the song will bring that to your remembrance. And if we can help you in some way, let us know how as we stand and sing.